So please turn there with me as we continue to work verse by verse through this wonderful prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll begin reading at Isaiah 52, verse 13, but I want to make sure you understand what's happening. In verses, chapter 52, verses 13 through 15, God is speaking. And he's speaking through Isaiah the prophet. And then beginning at chapter 53, verse 1, this prophecy is a projection in the future of what Jewish believers who crucified Jesus Christ would finally understand about him. That's verses 1 through 9. Of the next chapter, and then it returns to God in verse 10 through 12, that God himself is speaking about the Son to come. So God speaks, then future Jewish Christian believers who rejected him speak about what they now believe about him, and then God himself comes back and explains what he did. So let's hear the word of God, Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what they had not been told them, what had not been told them, they will see. And what they had not heard, they will understand. And then these believers speak. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned to be with wicked men, yet with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Let us pray together. How we thank you, Father, for sending the Holy Spirit to reveal to Isaiah and to Jeremiah and to Ezekiel and all of the prophets things that are to come, that the Son of David would be born one day, the righteous branch, the son of Jesse, that he would be called Emmanuel because he is God with us. We thank you for all these prophecies that tell us ahead of time his divinity, of his humility, of his humanity, of his perfect life without deceit, of his terrible death, wherein he suffered innocently for the guilty, taking their guilt upon himself that they might be forgiven. We grieve when we read the Gospels that the leaders and the teachers of the Jews did not understand this Old Testament message and prophecy and follow Christ as Lord. But we thank you that you have not left us to ourselves, but after he rose from the dead, that you poured out your Spirit on Pentecost and saved in one day 3,000 of your Jewish people who built the church in Jerusalem and into Judea and Samaria and now to the uttermost part of the world, which includes us. We thank you for sending him into this dark world to be the light of the world, and that you still show your light, his light, to us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for going through what you did, and for taking our sins upon yourself as if you had committed them, and to be willing to bear the wrath of God against them, that justice might be answered and forgiveness and justification might be ours. We praise you and thank you for your kindness to us, and ask that you would help us to love you, believe in you, and serve you in our lives by living godly lives for your glory. We pray in your blessed name. Amen. We remember the birth of Jesus Christ every day. Now, you may not have thought of it lately, but you really do. Because you cannot give thanks for your food at a meal, or thanks for a child that's brought you joy, or cry out to God for mercy and help during your day without remembering that Jesus Christ was born, that he came into this world. I love the calendar that Christians set up for us many years ago. We do not have the exact day of Jesus Christ's birth. We really don't know the day of the year. But they set up December 25th to celebrate his birth. And even if that were not the true day, I believe that if we knew the true day, we would still celebrate his birth on that day. Because the momentous event of God becoming man and showing his face to us that we could see is so great to our salvation that we would remember that day forever, and especially during the time when it began. When Jesus Christ was born in this world, the invisible God became visible to man. They could hear God speak the truth from his own mouth. They could hear God teach the truth to cure their unbelief. They could touch him, as many did, and be healed and believe. And they could know that the God who was nailed to the cross to redeem believers from their sins' condemnation was without sin himself, proving, showing that he was more than a man, that he was God in the flesh. And the Apostle John never got over it. If you remember, the Apostle John was the one at the Last Supper that laid back on Jesus' breast, his chest, as they were wont to do in those days. And he is called the disciple whom Jesus loved because there was a special bond of friendship between them. And later, in his old age, many, many years later, decades later, when he was writing to Christians to believe and to be faithful to the gospel, he said, "That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled and touched concerning the word of life, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you." The manger in which Jesus Christ was laid in Bethlehem as a baby was a feed trough for animals. It was not gilded in jewels and gold and silver, as some have thought. It was humble in correspondence with his humility, that he did not come to be served. He came to be the humble servant of those that deserve nothing from God because of their sins. And from the very first breath that he breathed in our air and was laid into this manger, every step he took, every breath, every heartbeat was pushing toward our salvation through the cross, that we might have not just a man's atonement, but a God-man's atonement for our sins, and have a sure hope that his salvation is sufficient to save the worst person in this room and bring them restored to God, cleansed and forgiven by his blood. The Jews did not understand that that was his mission. And that's why these Jewish Christians, right back in chapter 53, their perspective now, that they rejected and despised him and esteemed him not. And yet, it was prophesied that he would come to die, that he would be born in Bethlehem in a manger. Micah prophesied, "You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And the Old Testament is full of these shepherd prophecies, one upon the other. But they still did not understand when he came what kind of shepherd he would be. And so from our text this morning in verse 6, even though it does not specifically speak of the birth of Jesus Christ, it's implied here. It's implied that he was born, and it is necessary for this prophecy to be fulfilled, that he would be born, fully God and fully man, of the Virgin Mary. For he could not come into this world and bear our sins in his body on the tree unless he was a man, born under the law of God as a man, required to keep the law perfectly as a man, to qualify himself to become the perfect, without blemish and spotless Lamb of God upon the cross to make atonement for our sins. But now they understand. And the prophecy is a personification of these future believing Christian Jews who now saw that what he was like when he came was what the Old Testament said. And they were blind and they were ignorant, they were stubborn and willful, and would not have him to rule over them. And now they're grieved and hard at their sins, how they rejected him and despised him and belittled him and ignored him. For he was and is God the Son, the shepherd of their souls, who shed his blood at their hands to bring them to God. And so they said in verse 6, with better light, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So this morning, after believing in Christ, they understand two things. They better understand themselves. God opened their eyes to see what they really were and what they were like. And secondly, they understand what the Lord Jesus Christ did upon the cross for their souls. So first this morning, they finally understood their own sinfulness and stubbornness. They were nice people. They obeyed the Ten Commandments. They went to the synagogue and the temple to worship God. They tried to be faithful to their spouse and raise their children, teaching the Bible, scripture memory, making sure that every Sabbath the family gathered together and worshiped together the Lord the whole day, and quit their work so they could rest and work hard the other 6 days. They did all those things. And yet, they saw that they had gone astray like sheep away from their shepherd. They had seen him, they had heard him, they had touched him, and they walked away from him. It's no accident that this figure of sheep wandering from the shepherd is something that they refer to here, because it's throughout the Old Testament. God called Israel his sheep. They understood that they were God's sheep and he was their shepherd. They understood that he had brought them out of Egypt by his strong hand through Moses. As a shepherd leads his sheep out of danger to safety, that he fed them and clothed them in the wilderness and then brought them into the land of rest and peace and prosperity for their good. And they worshiped him as the shepherd. Psalm 80 says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth." They understood that God was a shepherd, like a shepherd knows his sheep by name, like he prepares places for them to drink cool water and to find food and grass for their welfare, and protects them from lions and bears and wolves that come in to destroy them. They understood that God had done that to them, and they worshiped him for that at times. But then they would forget, and they would turn away from God and turn toward other gods and idols, the fertility gods of the Canaanites, superstitious gods that if you gave them some gifts, they would give you good crops. If you didn't give them gifts, they would cause your crops to perish. And so they worship these false gods with immoral rituals instead of worshiping the only true God. God was a good shepherd to Israel. Everything they had was from him. But they did not love their shepherd's voice, and they did not follow him. And then secondly, in terms of understanding themselves, they said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one, each one, to his own way." The illustration is of a foolish sheep who hears the shepherd's voice and sees what he's done for them and turns away and trots down a path into the wilderness and into danger. Would not listen to the shepherd's voice when he called them to come and follow him. They went their own way in their stubbornness. They turned to self-rule. And he's very clear here that he's not just talking about a covenant nation. You know, some people interpret the Church of Jesus Christ in the New Testament as just a covenant body, and you become a part of that body. But that's not exactly right, because he says here that each of us have turned to our own way. And the shepherd laid down his life for the sheep individually, one by one, to save them and bring them back into his fold and body. The words used in verse 6 are gone astray and turned. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And what those words are chosen for is to explain that these future Jewish Christians finally realized what they had done in their sin against Jesus Christ and refusing to follow him as Lord. They had gone astray from God, and they had turned their back on him. Jeremiah explained that Israel had turned away from his own instruction as the prophet and pastor of the nation. And he said in Jeremiah 32:33, they have turned unto me the back and not the face. Though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not listened to receive instruction. How much more is this a great sin to turn one's back upon God, upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's what sin is. It's turning your back upon God. You know he's there. You've heard he's there. And you turn away and walk your own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And that's what life is when we do not follow God. We're following ourselves. We're making ourselves the little God of our life and heart. I was trying to think of an illustration of this, and being a parent and a grandparent now, I get to study children more than I used to. But I have a memory. Sometimes there'll be a child sitting in the floor, and you walk into the room, and they have mama's favorite crystal vase in their hands. And you say, "Johnny, don't move. Put down the vase." And Johnny doesn't listen, doesn't look, he doesn't put down the vase. He just stands there or sits there, and he turns his back to you because he's going to play with the vase. That's called sin. It's called rebellion. Parents need to discipline their children with the rod and reproof when their children will not respond to their call every time. When God's people who have heard his words and believe he is there, hear him call to repent of sin and turn to him and live a godly life, and they just sit there and ignore him like a child, pretending they don't hear their parents' voice and just kind of turn their back on their parents. They reject God. Every sin is a rejection of God's rule over the mind, the heart, the mouth, the life. And these Jewish Christians in the future were not only astonished at Jesus Christ now, how much they had ignored him and thought him nothing, and actually punished by God upon the cross. They were astonished now at themselves. See, the problem wasn't Jesus Christ and him being plainly God the Son. The problem was their own hearts, that they would not have him to rule over us. So they just turned away. It wasn't that they gave themselves into drunkenness and sexual immorality and became murderers and liars and thieves outwardly. They just turned away from submitting their will to live under the shepherd's care. And it grieved them. Every time we sin against God's commandments, his laws, we're turning our back on him as our shepherd. Whether it's just pretending he's not there or ignoring him and ignoring the convictions of sin that he brings to our mind and our conscience when the Holy Spirit says, "This is wrong. What you're doing is wrong. It's against God's word. It's against God's will for you." and we just ignore it and do it anyway. Whether it's dishonoring those God in His sovereign power and rule over the universe has placed over us, our parents, and dishonoring them, disobeying them, our bosses, refusing to submit to those that God has put over us in our work, policemen, our governors, having a spirit of rebellion, complaining against God's provision. It's all turning our back on God. And we're called to deal with ourselves roughly about that so that we will not make peace with sin till it grows into greater sin. If you do not start out soon and early with a child to teach them to honor your word and obey your commandments, when they're teenagers, it's too late. Because you have set the standard in those early days. And if you do not call them to hear your voice and follow you, they will keep rejecting you. David wrote Psalm 58, and he said, "The wicked go astray from the womb, speaking lies." And that is our nature, to not follow our shepherd, to not follow our God. Something happened in Ezekiel 36 that's interesting. It's one of those prophecies about God bringing Israel back from captivity in Babylon and blessing her again and causing, giving her a new heart. It's talking about the days of Christ to come, giving her a new heart, taking out her heart of stone, putting his spirit within her, causing her to walk in her statutes. So she's saved and has a new heart and wants to live a new life. But you know, you have to keep reading. And only a few verses further, that those believers to come would say, then, or God would say to them, "Then you will remember your evil ways and deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and abominations." That's what's happening here in Isaiah 53:6. These future believers are now coming to see how great their sins were against God. And I've had many maturing Christians come to me and say, "I did not realize until now how sinful I was then, and how much sin is still remaining in me that I have to overcome every day to follow the Lord." Because part of spiritual growth is to become sensitive to God and sensitive to His commandments, and therefore understand more of what's wrong in yourself. That's normal. And it causes us to flee to Christ afresh and see how great His death was for us, how much He bore for us, how much He suffered for us. And it captures our hearts to love Him more and want to be more faithful to Him than less. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon Him. And the more we understand that, the more grief it brings to our heart of what we caused Him to go through for our turning away, our stubbornness, our refusal to submit to God in our lives. And then it causes us to rejoice, because He has removed our sins as far away from us as the east is from the west. There's this grief and joy, this part of the Christian life that goes on as long as you live. And that's what is not being taught in many of our churches today. We're looking for lives that are prosperous, where there's all happiness and no sorrows and no trials. But that's not the way God presents living as a Christian in the Bible. Paul said, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of heaven." That all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be happy, Well, yes, in God, but they'll be persecuted by men. This false Christianity doesn't come from the Bible. It comes from man's heart who thinks that he's good and deserves something better. But all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And we need to understand what that means. That the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. And that word fall doesn't mean like a soft snow drifting down from heaven like we had so a few weeks ago. It's talking about God's strike against his Son upon the cross. He has caused our sins to fall upon him. That's when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he felt the wrath of God for each and every sin of his own. Those who would believe in him. Have you come to see your sins like this? That they are a willful turning away and, in modern language, dissing God. For that's what they are. Exposing yourself to danger without God in the world. Making yourself susceptible to every snare and trap of Satan to destroy your life with sin. It's foolish to do that. It's irrational if you really believe the truth. So men continue to ruin their lives by trying to run their own lives instead of following the shepherd, the good shepherd, who laid down his life for the sheep. He was born in Bethlehem. And that's a beautiful story. It's a wonderful story. But that's not the end of the story. For as the angel said to Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Let us remember and celebrate his great birth, but let's remember why he came, so that we'll have the true joy of his birth. If you will come to the Lord Jesus Christ from your wanderings and turn back to him as truly God, truly Savior, truly King and Lord, he will receive you and he will welcome you. And as it says in the Old Testament, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. There's a reason we call him a good shepherd, and that's because he's better than you are, and he's wiser than you are, and he knows how to care for his sheep and lead them in paths of righteousness. Well, the second thing they finally understood, besides themselves, was that it was the Old Testament prophecy that their good shepherd should suffer. That the Lord planned to lay on him their sins and iniquities. At first, they thought Jesus was crucified for being a false shepherd, a false prophet, a false Messiah. And so when they looked upon him, it says in Isaiah 53, verse 4, they said, we ourselves esteemed him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. They thought he was the sinner. And so they turned away from him. But now God's Spirit helped them to understand that he was smitten of God, but not for his own sins, because he had none, but for their sins. In fact, they now realized that the death of Jesus Christ was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies about the shepherd. Zechariah 13:7 says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me." That's God talking. He's saying, my son who stands next to me, I sin. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, the man who stands next to me," declares the Lord of hosts. "Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." But that was not what they had understood. But now they understood. And it grieved them more and more that their shepherd, the one who had walked the hills of Galilee and Judea and Perea, he had healed the sick. He opened the eyes of the blind. He caused the dumb to speak. He healed the crippled. He found those who had destroyed their lives with sin, who came to him, like the woman of Luke chapter 6 and 7, that she came and could not even speak in his presence. She was weeping. Tears were coming down her eyes because she had been a prostitute of the streets, a woman of the city. And she had ruined her life. Her life. And she came to him. She could not speak. She just wept. Tears fell from her cheeks onto his hair and onto his feet. Simon the Pharisee said, "Don't you know what kind of woman this is?" As she wiped his feet with her hair, he said, "This woman has been forgiven much. Therefore, she loves much." Strike the shepherd that the sheep may be scattered is God's way of bringing restoration to sinners, forgiveness, and a new life. With your sins put behind you under the blood of Christ and covered with his righteousness now, we start a new life. And each day, as a believer, we have to remember this gospel, that we walk not in our own goodness, and no longer do we walk condemned for our sins, but in Christ we walk. Hid with Christ in God, we walk in this world with a shepherd who loves us, who carries us in his bosom, who plans our day, who promises to care and to feed, to lead us in paths of righteousness, to lead us to green pastures for our food. And we no longer go alone. We no longer go without a voice, nor a rod, nor a staff to comfort us. They now understood that Jesus Christ came for them, each of them who had turned away. He came for each of them who would turn to him. Now we have the full story of it all. They understood things that they did not understand before, and now we understand things that were revealed after them. And we look into the book of Revelation, and we hear these words in heaven. "For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." They rejected and turned away from the shepherd who with his own finger one day would wipe away every tear from their eyes. How grieved they were at how they treated him and ignored him. How they went their own way. Now they loved him, knowing that they would see him And now they wanted to follow him. Our Lord was born in Bethlehem to be the great shepherd of the sheep. And this is what brings us joy to celebrate his incarnation, his enfleshment. Remembering that we turned our back upon God with self-rule, but he did not turn his back upon us. His great kindness and mercy had compassion, as when Jesus looked upon the multitudes that followed him. And the Bible says he looked upon them with compassion as sheep without a shepherd. And so he came to be their shepherd, and he lived to be their shepherd, and died and shed his blood to accomplish his position and rule as their shepherd, and rose from the dead to rule today his sheep. So every time we pray, every time we confess our sins to God, every time we ask forgiveness, every time we make request and supplication to him, every time we are walking through the day and we're just saying, God, help me to be faithful. Help me in this situation. We are confessing this like they did. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. I want to close with one of my favorite hymns by Horatius Bonar. He was a great theologian and pastor, but his hymns are so simple. And this is how he saw his relationship now with our Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, just like these people did. I was a wandering sheep. I did not love the fold. I did not love my shepherd's voice. I would not be controlled. I was a wayward child. I did not love my home. I did not love my father's voice. I loved afar to roam. The shepherd sought his sheep. The father sought his child. They followed me o'er vale and hill, o'er deserts waste and wild. They found me nigh to death, famished and faint and alone. They bound me with the bands of love. They saved the wandering one. They spoke in tender love. They raised my drooping head. They gently closed my bleeding wounds. My fainting soul they fed. They washed my filth away. They made me clean and fair. They brought me to my home in peace, the long-sought wanderer. Jesus, my shepherd is. 'Twas he that loved my soul. 'Twas he that washed me in his blood. 'Twas he that made me whole. 'Twas he that sought the lost. 'Twas he that found the wandering sheep. 'Twas he that brought me to the fold. 'Tis he that still doth keep. No more a wandering sheep. I love to be controlled. I love my tender shepherd's voice. I love the peaceful fold. No more a wayward child. I seek no more to roam. I love my heavenly Father's voice. I love his home. Is that your heart? If it is, God has revealed to you the precious shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ. But if that's not your heart today, I have good news. He came for people like you, stubborn sheep, wandering in your own ways, turning away from God, to rescue you from yourself and bring you home. Flee to Christ. hear the shepherd's voice calling you. He that believes in me, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out, and come to him today. For he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And my sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me.